Right. Good afternoon. Kept the Passover and renewed our covenant. I thought it would be a good idea to go through the subject of covenants of the Bible. Thank you for the special music introducing the subject of promises, which covenants are promises in a certain sense. Have you ever had a promise you have trouble keeping? That is a difficult situation because people of character keep their promises. The Bible says a lot about promises, agreements, wills, which are testaments, and covenant. What exactly is a covenant? Well, the most common covenant you'll come across these days is a marriage covenant. Basically, a covenant is a solemn and binding agreement between two or more parties for performance of some action. We speak of a legally binding agreement, meaning there will be legal consequences for either party defaulting on the promises made. So covenants usually have terms and conditions. In the Bible, there are two types of covenants. The grant type of covenant, which is where God makes a promise and the people are not required to do anything. And the second covenant is the conditional covenant, where God will do certain things if the other party fulfills his requirements. There are five great Bible covenants with Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, and Jesus Christ. So we start with the first covenant, and you'll find it just after the flood. The first flood, I think, these days. And that's in Genesis 6. Well, actually, it started just before the flood. Genesis 6, verse 8. That Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And he told him to prepare an ark. And in verse 18 he says, I will establish my covenant with you. And you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. They were to survive the flood. And he comes back to the subject of this covenant in Genesis 20, Genesis 8, verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said to his heart, I shall never again curse the ground for man's sake. That was the curse he pronounced at Adam's, the time of Adam's sin. So it would appear from this that Adam's curse was withdrawn. It says, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. And this is what's encouraging to us in verse 22. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. So spring will come, summer will come, according to this promise. In fact, the seasons will continue till the earth is cleansed by fire, which you read in Revelation 21 verse 1 and 22 verse 23. There will be a new earth then, and the circumstances will be different. And in chapter 9, verse 8, then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you, and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth, with you of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. So that it's a covenant between God and every living being. Thus I will establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again there shall be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I shall make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. And it shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. So this was a sign, and this is one of the covenants where man was not required to do anything. It was a covenant that bound God alone. And that covenant is still in effect every time you see a rainbow. It's still in effect. There won't be a flood. So the next covenant we move to is the one between God and Abraham. And that's found in Genesis 15. Genesis 15 starts in verse 9. And God tells him, Abraham, to cut and kill these animals, sacrifices. And in verse 12 it says, and when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham. Behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. And this God spoke to Abraham, and he said in verse 13, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nations whom they serve I will judge after they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good age, but in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And the key thing is, on the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenzanites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, Girgashites, and the Jebusites. So this was a covenant for inheritance of all the land from the land of Egypt to the Euphrates. God made the promise, but nothing was required of Abraham, because Abraham was already obedient. God knew that Abraham would obey him. This covenant was a cut covenant, whereby animals were cut in two and sacrificed, but Abraham was not required to do anything else but obey him. Here's another covenant in Genesis 19. Genesis 19. Verse 10. It was the covenant of circumcision. I think I've got the wrong it must be Genesis 17, sorry. Genesis 17, verse 10. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you, your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins. In goes on to explain this. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Because this covenant actually starts in verse 2. And I will make a covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. This promise to extend the land from the river of Egypt to the Euphrates, the people who were around the Euphrates are descendants of Abraham through Keturah and also Esau. No, Esau, Ishmael. So they are descendants of Abraham, actually stretched from the border of Egypt to the Euphrates, but they're not Israelites. They're not all Israelites. They're some of the other sons. So that covenant was made without sacrifice, and it was also a gift of God. It's a covenant of expansion on the promises given in Genesis 15. It was also an everlasting covenant. Now I want to look at another very interesting covenant. You remember what God said in Genesis 15, that they would leave the land and would not come back till the fourth generation. Keep that in mind. And look over now in Genesis 21. Because what had been happening was that Abraham had a lot of flocks of sheep and goats and cattle, and they required a lot of water, and he kept building wells, and they kept coming into conflict with the local inhabitants. So in Genesis 21 and in verse 22, and it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, these were the Philistines, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my offspring or with my posterity, that according to the kindness I have done to you, you will do to me and to the land in which you dwell. Actually, the version I've got talks about to my son, to me, my son, and my son's son. The covenant actually was for three generations. And what in fact it did was to give it was ensured that during the lifetime of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob there was peace in the land between the Abraham and his descendants and the local inhabitants. And this only lasted for three generations. It was renewed in Genesis 26 verse 26, and I'm not sure whether this is the same Abimelech or is another king called Abimelech. And he came to Isaac in verse 26 of chapter 26. And they said, we have certainly seen, in verse 28, we have certainly seen that the Lord is with you. And that we said, let there now be an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant, that you will do us no harm, since we have not touched you, since you have done nothing to you but good, and sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord. This actually took place after Isaac lied about his wife being his sister. He made the same mistake as Abraham did. But this is again Isaac. So this was after that incident. So they made him a feast, and they ate and drank, and they rose early in the morning and swore an oath with one another. And Isaac sent them away and departed from them in peace. So this was again about water. So that the end result of those covenants was that the Abraham, Isaac and Jacob had peace in the land. But as I say, those covenants only lasted for three generations till Israel returned. Now there's another covenant we find between individuals, and this is the case of Laban and Jacob, and remember all everything that Jacob went through, and he's now left at night with his wives, Laban's daughters, and Laban catches up with him in Genesis 31 verse 43. And Laban answered and said to Jacob, these daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children. This flock is my flock, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these my daughters, or to their children whom they have borne? Now therefore come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and I. So Jacob took a stone and set up a pillar, and Jacob said to his brethren, gather stones. They took stones and made a heap, and they ate there on the heap. And verse 48, Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me this day. Therefore its name is called Galeb, also Mitzvah, because he said, may the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent one from other. If you afflict my daughters, or if you take other wives beside my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me. And Laban said to Jacob, here is the heap, here is the pillar which I have placed between you and me. The heap is a witness. So this was basically about for the protection of Laban's daughters, who were Jacob's wives, that he would do them no harm. So now we come to the Old Covenant. And if you turn to Exodus 2, you notice something very interesting in Exodus 2, verse 24. Exodus 2:24. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. So God remembered his covenant he'd made with Abraham, the promise, all the way back to Genesis 15. And he brought them out of Egypt. And after he brought them out of Egypt, you turn over to Exodus 19, just before the giving of the Ten Commandments, where they were at the Mount Sinai. Exodus 19 verse 5-6. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. You notice this is conditional. It's a conditional covenant. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded them. Then all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." So Moses spoke back the words of the people to the Lord. So that's where the old covenant was agreed. And in Exodus 23, verse 31-33, "And I will set your bounds from the Red Sea to the sea Philistia, and from the desert to the river, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand. You shall drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you." This was an exclusive covenant. And in verse chapter 24, verse 3, "So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, 'All the words which the Lord has said, we will do.' Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain, 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel, who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offering of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in the basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, 'All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient.' And the Lord Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, 'This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words.'" Yes.
Is that a marriage covenant?
Well, yes. I will quote later on where God regarded it as a marriage covenant. Yes. And so this covenant was all legal. It was written down. It involved the sacrifices and it had conditions. So the Ten Commandments were given and the sanctuary was constructed, called the tabernacle. And the it says in Exodus 25 verse 22, and there, talking about the tabernacle, and God's saying, "And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything I will give you in commandments to the children of Israel." And in verse 31, chapter 31, they were chapter 31 verse 12, "And God gave the Sabbath, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, 'Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, Surely my Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign between you, me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death, and whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people.'" And in verse 17, "It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." So the Sabbath was a sign between God and his people. It was a covenant to be kept forever. And you will read in Matthew 12, verse 8. Matthew 12, verse 8. "For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." So Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath still. Now, the covenant set up conditions, and these conditions are set out in Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28. I won't read all the conditions, but make a note of them. These are the blessings for obedience, starting in verse 1. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, and that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations. And he goes on for 14 verses with all the good things that will happen if they obey. But in verse 15 to verse 68 are all the curses for disobedience. So these are the conditions of the old covenant set out here. And Moses is now talking to a new generation who are just about to enter the promised land. Chapter 29, verse 1. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he had made with them in Horeb. So this is a renewal of the covenant to a new generation about to enter the promised land. And the blessings of God involve three P's: peace, prosperity, and protection. However, God knew Israel would break the commandments. In chapter 31, verse 16, he said, "And the Lord said to Moses, behold, you will rest with your fathers, and this people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land where they go to be among them, and they will forsake me and break my covenant. Then my anger shall be aroused against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they will be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, have not these evils come upon us, because our God is not among us." So in verse 29, Moses knew this also. He says, "For I know that after my death you will become utterly corrupt and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil before you in the latter days, because you do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the works of your hands." So they already knew that the old covenant was going to fail because of the people. And as Ernie said, if you turn over to Jeremiah 31, verse 31 to 34. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with your fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord." Verse 32. "But this is the covenant which I shall make with the house of Israel after these days, said the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And this is quoted later on. Let's turn to other covenants in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel 18. This is an individual covenant made between two people. In this case, they are David and Jonathan. Now, when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. In verse 3 it says, "And then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David, with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt." And in verse chapter 20, we come back about this covenant in verse 14. Chapter 20, verse 14. "And you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house," this is Jonathan speaking, "forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord require it and the hand of David's enemies." I think Jonathan knew that his father's rulership would not continue. So you turn over to 2 Samuel verse 9. And in verse 1, 2 Samuel 9 verse 1. "Now David said, is there still anyone who's left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" This was David fulfilling his covenant to Jonathan. "There was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. When they had called him to David, the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' He said, 'At your service.' Then the king said, 'Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?' And Ziba said to the king, 'There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet.' So the king said to him, 'Where is he?' And Ziba said to the king, 'Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar.' Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir." And it's in verse 6, "And when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said to and he answered, 'Here is my servant.'" You know his name. "So David said to him, 'Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat at my table continually.'" So David remembered the covenant that he'd made with Jonathan, even though Jonathan had long been dead at this point. Now we come to the covenant between God and King David, and that's still in 2 Samuel in chapter 7. Now, verse 1, "It came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house that the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around. The king said to Nathan the prophet, 'See, now I dwell in the house of cedar, but the ark of covenant dwells inside 10 curtains.'" And Nathan said, "Okay." But God said in verse 5, "Go and tell my servant David, that thus saith the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle." Now therefore, in verse 8, "Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, and they will dwell in that place of their own. Move no more. And in verse 12, it's when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Remember, Saul's kingdom was cut off. Saul's descendants did not inherit the rulership. Verse 14, I will be his father and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from you. This is a change. The descendants of David could sin, but they didn't lose the rulership. And your house, verse 16, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever, according to all these words and according to all this vision. So Nathan spoke to God. This was God's covenant. And notice, even though his descendants, covenant with David, even though his descendants did sin, did fall away, they didn't lose their rulership. So it's a covenant that was, didn't require David or his descendants to do anything. So there was another covenant when Josiah became king in 2 Kings 11 verse 4. If you start looking around, you'll find covenants all over the place. I don't think I'm covering them all, believe it or not. 2 Kings 11 verse 4, in the seventh year, Jehoiada sent and bought captains of the hundreds of the bodyguards and escorts, and brought them into the house of the Lord to him. And he made a covenant with them and took an oath from them in the house of the Lord, and showed them the king's son. Then he commanded them, saying, this is what you shall do. One third of you shall... Now, talks about security. But it was when Joash became... Not Josiah. Joash became ruler of the kings. And you'll find in 2 Chronicles, actually, when... David, as you'll remember, ruled Judah for a while, but he didn't rule all of Israel. And eventually, in 2 Chronicles 24, this is the point where he started to rule all of Israel. In 2 Chronicles 24, verse 31... No, it can't be 2 Chronicles. It's going to be 1 Chronicles. I'm afraid the reference is wrong, but... Second Chronicles is the... No, it can't be Second Chronicles 24, can it? I thought that was late. That's Josiah. It's David. It's where David became king of Israel. And that must be, oh, it could be 2 Samuel. Samuel 12:24. No, it's wrong. Anyway, it was at the point where David became ruler of the whole of Israel. They were entered into a covenant with the people. Oh, I misread that. 2 Chronicles 11:1, it said. No, that's not right. Forget it. Yeah. It's somewhere there. So we'll turn to 2 Chronicles 24. This is about Josiah. 2 Chronicles 24. Some scriptures get away from you. And that's not right either. Oh, just, it was just, oh, 24, yeah. Yeah. That's Joash. Anyway, Josiah, when he restored the temple and the worship of God, renewed the covenant with God at that time to obey him. You will find that somewhere in Chronicles. But let's turn to the new covenant, for which we're much more familiar. The new covenant, as you'll remember, at Passover, started at the first New Testament Passover, the first New Covenant Passover, Matthew 26, verse 27. He said, "Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" So now I want to read you something I just came across recently. It's never amazing what you find in the Bible. Luke 1, verse 72. Luke 1, verse 72. And this is the father of John the Baptist, Zacharias. And it says in verse 67, "Now his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying," and read in verse 72, "to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to his father Abraham, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, that might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life." So Christ's coming is tied back to the promises of Abraham. It's a fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. And in Psalm 50, verse 5. Psalm 50, verse 5 is another prophecy, actually. No, it's 5. My writing. Gather my saints together to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. So we know that sacrifice is the sacrifice of Christ. This covenant, as you read in Hebrews 10, Paul quotes Jeremiah 31, which I've read, and in Hebrews 10, Hebrews 10, starting in verse 14. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified, but the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after these days. And he quotes Jeremiah 31 about putting the laws into their minds. And the law is put into the minds through the receiving of the Holy Spirit. And if you go all the way back to Ezekiel 37, the Valley of the Dry Bones. Let me just quote a bit there. Ezekiel 37, verse 12 to 14. Therefore prophesy and say to them, these dry bones, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. Verse 14, I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it. So this was a prophecy of the new covenant. This is the promise that was given to Israel, that they would receive the Holy Spirit. And if you turn over to Romans, Paul has some very interesting things to say in Romans. Romans 2:28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So the Jews, the Israelites, are the ones who are spiritually circumcised. And wrote in verse chapter 11, Paul has a long discussion about Israel being rejected, and he draws the analogy of the olive tree, and the olive tree was a symbol to all the Jews of Israel. There was a statue of it, or a picture of it, in the temple. And in chapter 11, verse 14, he says, for if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them, for if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will be their acceptance? What will their acceptance be but life from the dead? That's a reference back to Ezekiel 37. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. For if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree, he's talking to the Gentiles here, were grafted in among them, and with them became the partakers of the root and fatness of the olive tree, in other words, becoming part of Israel. Do not boast against the branches, but if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. So, back to Romans again, in chapter 4. We're Jews through spiritual circumcision, but also, chapter 4, verse 13, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. For there is no law, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And in verse 17, as it is written, I have made you father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist, though they did. In other words, we are children of Abraham through faith, because Abraham had faith before the ten commandments were given by Moses, before the circumcision was given. Because the new covenant depends on repentance, acceptance of the sacrifice of Christ, and baptism, the spread of the new covenant, unlike the old covenant, where a whole nation was brought in at once at Sinai, the new covenant started with a few thousand people on the day of Pentecost, and people are added one at a time. In Hebrews 8 verse 6, Paul says, but now he has obtained, talking about Christ, a more excellent ministry, insomuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. So the new covenant has better promises, and I will set them out now. We have the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, blood shed for us, not the blood of bulls and goats under the old covenant. We have the Holy Spirit to help us overcome. The people in the old covenant never had that. That's why God and Moses could say they would fail. See, we have the promise of the whole earth, and not a physical land of Israel. D, we have the promise of eternal life. The people in the old covenant were never promised eternal life. And for us personally, now, we have the promise of the blessings of the first fruits. Our God is a God of covenants. We can count on God and rejoice in his faithfulness. Now it's up to us to be faithful to our God. In conclusion, let me read part of Hebrews 10, verse 19 to 25. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, opened for us through the curtain, that was the veil that barred the people access to the holy place, that is his body, the curtain is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, For he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how we may spur one another on, love toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching.